Well, tonight I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just the first four verses. Again, we began our consideration of giving last week, Sunday morning, with the parable about the rich man who had a bumper crop, and he had the problem of no place to store it, so he tore down his barns, was going to tear down his barns and put his feet up and rest and be merry, and the Lord had a different plan for him. And this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as I mentioned, these three passages, 2 Corinthians 8, and then of course flows into 9, which the Lord willing, I hope to consider with you next Sunday morning, but also then backtracking to 1 Corinthians 16, they all fit together, as I hope to point out as well. But this morning, again, we're reminded of that example of giving that God commended to the Corinthian believers. Again, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave in response to the grace of God given to them. That was verse 1 of chapter 8. Verse 3, they gave according to their means and beyond their means, and they gave of their own accord, and then they also saw it as a blessed privilege. They begged for the opportunity to partner with other churches, we can say, for the privilege of giving to their hurting brothers and sisters. And that example is commended to us as well. And now tonight, in a sense, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 lays before us really some practical advice, if you will. And as you can see from the outline, we'll talk a bit about tithing and the place of tithing for us still today. And then chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians next week, the Lord willing, again, focusing somewhat on the attitude that God's people are to have, that which is pleasing to God, and also the generous promise that God gives to His people, to those who give. Not only does He give, but He promises to continue to give, but understanding that properly, because it is so very much misused in our day, as we know, especially when it comes to the health and wealth gospel preachers and sowing that seed and seeing the harvest come flooding in and all that kind of thing. Something God never, ever, ever promises anywhere. 1 Corinthians 16, very briefly, the first four verses, this portion of God's holy word. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. May God bless His word to us tonight. Well, beloved in Christ, in Romans chapter 15, if we back up a little bit further, in verses 26 and 27, Paul says this, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." In a sense, that's what we have going on here, even with the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers, the Galatian believers, the believers in Macedonia, all Gentile believers, and they shared in the spiritual blessings that the original church, those converted Jews, those converted to Christianity, they were busy spreading the word of God as our Lord Jesus called them to do, and the Gentiles shared in that spiritual blessing. So Paul lays before them the truth, if you will, that those who share in spiritual blessings then are also then to share material blessings with those who are in need. And from these few introductory verses from Romans chapter 15, it's a reminder to us from this morning again that when we talk about giving, when we talk about generosity, especially gospel giving, which is what we can say the Christian's giving in faith is, The starting point, as it was for the Macedonian churches, can only be God's giving, God's grace. God's grace poured out upon God's people. God's giving in creation. God's giving in redemption. God's giving physically speaking. God's giving spiritually speaking. And remembering as well that He takes the initiative. And His generosity, beloved, I trust that each and every one of us can truthfully confess, is beyond compare. His generosity is beyond compare. His generosity of grace as well. And that grace produces gratitude in the hearts of God's people. And that gratitude, as we said, results in giving. Giving is a response of gratitude to the grace and the generosity of God. And again, this was clearly true with the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. They, again, had been given the gospel by their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and now they respond to that need in Jerusalem. Again, those who were suffering for their faith and suffering economically for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering brutally, if you will. And so now these other churches respond to the need of the Jerusalem believers by giving back to them materially. And we ought to remember also, as we read in Psalm 24, that when we have given to God, maybe we didn't read it directly, but when we have given to God all that we are and all that we have, we have simply given what is His own. And that also means that we ought to remember that we never ever put God in our debt, no matter how much we give, no matter how many good works we do. We never ever put God in our debt. He will never ever say to you and me, well, I owe you for all that you have done for me. And we ought never ever have the attitude, well, because I gave here and there to this one and to that one, God ought to be pleased with me. Instead, dear people of God, as we think about the resources with which He has blessed us, and as we also then think about the responsibility that He gives to you and me with regard to those resources, then giving back to Him, which happens in a variety of ways, not only with our material goods, but also with our time and with our talents. Don't forget that. But especially with regard to what we are considering this morning and tonight and next week, is focusing on giving materially. But our giving back to Him, when we think about our responsibility to Him, our giving back to Him becomes a joy. It becomes a joy, not a burden. And our giving back to Him is not then with clenched fist, it's not with stubborn heart, but it is a giving back gladly and cheerfully. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, filled with gratitude for the greatest gift that He has given to us, as we talked about this morning, Jesus Christ, and that heavenly inheritance that is safe and secure for those who are in Christ Jesus, and as well then the riches of God in the heavenly places that are secure for you and me. Yet at the very same time, especially as we continue on this side of glory in this life, we must confess that it's not always easy, is it? Giving is not always easy. It's a part, because a part of that new birth includes a new focus, a new focus from myself and from selfishness, instead to focus on others first and on selflessness. And therefore we pray that as the Holy Spirit, or may we pray that as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and transforms us, that this would also be true with our giving, that He would sanctify and transform our giving, that He would loosen our grip from a fist to an open hand. And that we, like the Macedonian churches, would truly consider it a privilege to give to the Lord by giving to His people, by giving for the work of the gospel, and as they did, by looking for needs that we might be used of God to fill. And therefore, then, it ought to be our desire as well to give in a way that is pleasing to God, to give in a way that is directed by God, that is how to give, what might be a proper pattern for giving. And we find hints of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, biblical requirements for giving, if you will. Now again, the first question for many, and maybe you've asked it from at some point in time as well, is how much? How much do I have to give? And you know, that may very well be a legitimate question for some because, to put it crassly sort of, they don't want to shortchange God. They are very grateful for the salvation that is theirs in Christ Jesus, and they don't want to shortchange God. They want to give. And that's their question. Well, how much? Or maybe it's a not so legitimate question for some. It's more like, well, how much do I get to keep? And you see, beloved, the truth is God really does not let us get off with a certain dollar amount, not even a certain percentage amount, even though we talk about tithing and the tithe. So what does the Bible teach us about tithing from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Well, again, Pastor Begg, as well as other commentators, are in agreement, as I trust we would be, that the tithe was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. We cannot dispute that. It was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. And we all know, I trust even many of the boys and girls here understand what a tithe means. It means a tenth. A tenth part of whatever, of everything. Literally, Israel was instructed and required to bring to the Lord in worship a sacrifice of a tenth of the produce, of the harvest, of the livestock, offerings of grain and cereal and fruit and oil and animals, and a tenth of those things. And really, if you read about it, as I was forced to in a way that I really hadn't before, I thought I had it all figured out. But if you really read about it, it's quite confusing. It's quite confusing. Because when you read about the tithes that were brought to the Lord, some of the tithes were burned up in offering. Some of the tithes were eaten either only by the priest or with the priest, with those who brought the tithes. And of course, the tithes were brought to the Levites, who themselves then turned around and gave a tenth to the priests. And one scholar points out that tithing really is tithes, plural. There was more than simply one tithe. And he points out, and I didn't have a way of verifying it, but that really the tithing totaled 23 to 28% when you put it all together. There were tithes for the poor. There were festival tithes. There were tithes for the operation of the temple. And really, as you examine these tithes, then he says, they were for the operation, on the one hand, of the system of government for the nation, so taxes in that sense, and also for the operation of the temple, the worship of God. Again, it was a theocracy. But the tithe, you see, was important. It was important because a tithe was a clear reminder to the tither of God that God is the one who provides. Indeed, I'm taking the first portion of what He has given to me and giving it back to Him. God provides. And it was also a reminder that the people were dependent upon Him. And the tithe, therefore, was a way to demonstrate that dependence upon God. And it taught the people how to give. It was a pattern for them by which to demonstrate their dependence upon God. In fact, we know that in times of apostasy and indifference, they stopped giving. Why? Because, as the Bible would have us to understand, that their hearts in those times were far from God. And in those times, God would come to them, He would challenge them, as we can read about in Nehemiah chapter 13. And then when there was a reform by God's grace, they gave again. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 31. Tithing, even though it was required, was blessed by God because God blesses obedience. Yet even in the Old Testament, though there was a tenth or more required, it still, I submit to you, was an issue of the heart. It was in response to God's grace of delivering them from the bondage in the land of Egypt and saying, I will be your God and you shall be my people, and establishing them as a great nation. It was an issue of the heart and not a strict accounting issue. Today, sometimes we debate or we ask the questions, well, am I supposed to give based on my net income or based on my gross income? And it's interesting, some time back, even before I decided to actually do this short series, and I don't remember if I heard it in a conversation, if I heard it on the computer, I don't remember, but that question was asked about, do I give on my net or my gross? And the response was, well, do you want God to bless you on your net or on your gross, giving on your net or on your gross? Now, I'm not so sure that's legitimate, but it was an interesting answer. I might say, well, did God give you the gross, or did he simply give you the net? But beloved, if you are tied to a percentage, remember, God knows your and my tax numbers much better than our tax preparers do. Yet the truth is, beloved, even though the tithe was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament, the tithe is not stated as an obligation in the New Testament. It's not stated as an obligation in the New Testament. Indeed, the word tithe is used in the New Testament. We find it, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, where we read about Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. The context there is a comparison between Melchizedek without beginning, without beginning of days or length of days, and Jesus Christ being the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Or the word tithe is used when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees. Why? For their strictness to the tithe. Boys and girls, they even tithe their spices, their salt and their pepper, if you will. They're criticized for their strictness to the tithe, but then their failure with regard to weightier matters. They were finding self-satisfaction in their tithing, but when it came to matters of the heart, they had no conscience. That's where we find the word tithe in the New Testament. When it comes to the New Testament letters and the epistles, these are silent about tithing. And again, as Pastor Begg and other commentators also say, and I agree with them, this is especially significant with Paul, because Paul was what? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as we read about in Philippians. He was a Jew of Jews. And if anyone was going to lay down an ongoing abiding place for tithing, Paul would have done it. But he says absolutely nothing about this Old Testament requirement. Yes, again, as we read in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he talks about putting something aside. But it's because he presupposes that God's people will give. And they had already indicated, as we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 8, we read that a year before they had expressed their desire. They wanted to give. So now he is telling them how. Paul presupposes that God's people give because, as we said this morning, it is part of the character of God's grace working in us. Excel in the grace of giving. Now, the fact that the New Testament does not state tithing as some sort of an obligation ought not make us unnerved. It ought not trouble us. Some are troubled by that because they thought that they had this right. They thought they had nailed this obligation. This was an easy commandment to keep. All I got to do is count it out. While others are probably somewhat relieved because, well, they don't want to be told how much to give. Or they don't want to give that much. Or they can't give that much. But not so fast on either account. You see, the New Testament speaks against a percentage laid on giving. Why? Well, I suspect that it's because that causes many to limit their generosity. To limit it. And on the other hand, no one ought to think, well, great, I don't have to give. Well, in a sense, you don't. You don't. But, as we've already seen, true believers will. It's automatic. Now, beloved, if we were living in a third world country, this sermon, these sermons, and even our conversation on giving might be quite a bit different, but we don't. We live in America. We live in America where even those among us that have the least, we have so very much, or at the very least, we have our needs met. The point here, on the one hand, is that 10% lets many off the hook when it comes to the level of disposable income, you see. Many are able to give more, so much more than 10%. 10% would be, like we said this morning, boys and girls, from putting your hand in that barrel full of silver and gold coins and pulling out a handful, and you don't even miss it. Doesn't even affect you. Many are able to give so much more. The danger, you see, by saying, while the tithe is still in place in our day, the danger is instead of treating everything as belonging to the Lord, then treating only the 10% as belonging to the Lord, and well, the 90%, that's mine. And you know what? I can handle that. I can handle that. 90% is good. And the truth is, others for a time might not even be able to give 10%. And again, we're not to borrow as you know, those TV evangelists, and they say, you know, put it on your credit card, sow that seed, and that kind of thing. In essence, what they want you to do is go borrow against your credit limit to give. And of course, you can expect that God's going to repay you much more than that seed money. No, that's not pleasing to God. That's not proper stewardship, to borrow and to go into debt in order to give. That's not what God is calling His people to do. Yet each and every one of us ought to be careful why we might not be able to give, especially if it's because we have burdened ourselves with all kinds of debts, all kinds of payments on luxuries and things that we absolutely do not need. Now, the New Testament does not lay down or establish the principle of tithing, but on the other hand, neither does the New Testament set the tithe aside. Neither does it set it aside. As we've tried to make clear, the principle of giving is very, very clear in Scripture. It is evident. And because the New Testament does not set it aside, again, I agree with those commentators who say it's not unreasonable, therefore, to assume that the New Testament, that God in His New Testament presupposes that the giving of God's people, therefore, will be more than equal to the standard pattern that was given to the Old Testament covenant community. In other words, giving is not limited to 10%, but it begins with 10%. Yet again, because God blesses His people with different proportions and He provides the needs of His people in varying degrees, there is no strict law given with regard to personal giving. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. But for those who indeed desire to give, Paul, secondly, then gives a pattern. He prescribes a pattern in 1 Corinthians 16. What we have now are closing matters. It's interesting. It comes right on the heels of that glorious resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, talking about the grace of God, what He has done for us in Christ Jesus, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In a sense, we can say now He brings it back down to earth. But also we do know that 1 Corinthians 16 deals with closing matters, and verses 1 through 4 deals with a question that had obviously been asked by the Corinthian church with regard to the practical administration of the collections that they desired to give already a year before for the poor in Jerusalem. And there are three details that we can find here in these verses. First of all, the pattern includes that giving is to be regular. In verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. On the first day, Sunday, by this time in the history of the church, long before this time, had been established as the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the day of worship and sacrifice and praise. On this first day, when God's people gather together, and therefore it connects our giving, as we said this morning, with the grace of God and the gratitude that results from the grace of God. It connects the believer's giving to their relationship with God on the first day, reminding us therefore of the first fruits, the first fruits of our income. And really, it doesn't matter if you do it once a week or every other week, you know, whenever you get paid and this kind of thing. If you have your own way that works best for you, the point being, I believe, is do it right away. Do it right away. We have so many bad habits. Make this a good habit. This ought to be a matter of self-discipline. Why? Because we all know, if we're honest, we all know that if we don't set it aside first, our gift to the Lord, most likely we're not going to do it at all, or as the days go by, the amount is going to be reduced, because we always find ways to spend it. We always find those needs where we can use our money. I know that's true of me. I know it's true of me. That if I were not to do it first, what I had thought I was going to give, by the time I actually give it, goes from maybe here, just to give you an illustration, down to here. We know that if we don't set it aside, most likely it may not be given at all. Paul says put aside, and that's in the present tense, which is a reminder to us. He points to the fact that it is to be regular because and ongoing. It is to be continuous. Resources come in regularly and continually. Plus the fact that the needs of God, of people, and especially God's people, are also regular and continuous, and so ought to be the meeting of those needs. It is to be regular, beloved, not just when we feel like it, but especially when we don't feel like it. Because we know when we don't feel like it, that's when the devil's temptation is going to be the most real and the most powerful to not set it aside. Regular. Secondly, giving is to be proportional. As he may prosper, as the believer may prosper according to his prosperity, or as another translation says, in keeping with his income. One commentator says Paul makes the measure of God's blessing to us the measure of our return to him. The measure of God's blessing to us, the measure of our return to him. And that means, beloved, that the burden, the decision with what to give, how to give, when to give, all those things is left with each and every one of us individually. Again, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In keeping with his income. We don't know each other's income, but God does. And beloved, that's not a threat, that's a simple fact. And therefore, again, if you're wondering what's a good starting point, or if somebody asks you what's a good starting point is 10%. And if you can't, that's between you and God. Maybe you're not able to now, but you might be able to later. Sometimes God allows his people to experience a certain sense of poverty, and through that, that promotes our dependence upon him. And then one more detail that really Paul lays before us, and that has to do with the administration of the gifts that are given. They ought to be administered properly. God provides a place to give. In the Old Testament, the tithe was to be brought to the Levites. It was to be brought to the priests. And Paul points out here that it ought to be administered properly by those who are trustworthy, those whom the people trust as well. Verse 3, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Again, the church, you know, becomes organized in her giving, and we know too that many together are able to have a greater impact. Now, Alistair Begg says that this ought to give us confidence, this ought to give us comfort that what we give in the church, in the context of the church, and the causes to which we give thoughtfully, and as an aside, that's another question that I have to wrestle with, maybe you do too, is do you give thoughtfully? I mean, a week ahead of time in the bulletin is listed where the offerings are planning to be sent for the following week. Do we think about those? Do we pray about those causes? at all. I'm not very good at it, I must confess. And even as the offering is being taken, I try to promote the fact that it's an act of worship. Maybe a good thing to be doing is to be praying for the recipient of the offering when it's being received, when it's being collected. But again, Begg says that this ought to give us confidence and comfort that what we give and the causes for which we give, that these monies make it to their destination. And we pray that God will bless the use of these gifts. And therefore, really what Paul is doing is he's laying before us the fact that giving is to be administered properly within the local church. In Acts chapter 4, when the church was brand new, when it was just in its infancy, and people had everything in common, and we read there the episode with Ananias and Sapphira, you know what happened there. People sold their property if they wanted to. They gave all or part of the money if they wanted to. It's not like they gave up everything and it all went into one big commune, but when they had everything together and they were helping each other, they brought their offerings and they laid them at the feet of the apostles. They brought them to the church. The church was given oversight in that respect of the financial affairs. And today, the elders oversee, with the help of the deacons, the distribution of the offerings of God's people, and they use their wisdom to try to lay before us causes that we might be able to help and to would benefit from our giving. Our budget envelopes, sometimes people don't really like budget envelopes, but really if you think about it, our budget envelopes are an aid to you and me for regular giving and helps us to be disciplined in our giving. But this also then points to the place of giving, first and foremost, is the local church, where God has joined us, where God has brought us to gather together with other like-minded believers, where we sit under a name of a local church. That ought to be the first place and foremost place. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says this, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." In other words, where we are fed, and we are fed in a multitude of places to be sure, but where we are fed corporately as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first place that God's people ought to contribute. Not the only place, but the first place. As we are reminded, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, on this day of resurrection, we are reminded of God's grace and therefore filled anew with gratitude. And we are brought to recognize the needs of the ongoing ministry in and to recognize the life of the local church. Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." Maybe these very verses are why ministers shy away from sermons regarding giving. Could very well be. And indeed, there are some in our day who are promoting that pastors ought not get paid because they ought to be working at some sort of a job like Paul was. Paul chose to do that. And Paul makes it clear in every other place that those who are called to serve the Lord in the context of the church are to be cared for by God's people, as you care for me and for Pastor Dahl. The truth is, beloved, God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But in a sense, it's not a one-and-done deal. Well, salvation is. But God has also chosen, we can say, through the foolishness of the message preached, to nourish the faith of His people. To use that as a means for your sanctification and mine. And therefore, the local church is the place where God's people ought to give adequately and generous financial assistance within our immediate borders and then also far beyond. And that's the blessed privilege we have, don't we? By the grace of God, the missionaries that we are called upon and enabled by His grace to support, or the seminaries, whether domestic or foreign, or even prison seminaries that we support, Christian education, church plants, Alliance Defending Freedom, Right to Life Education, the evangelism of Muslims and Sikhs in Canada, Reform Mission Services, Love Incorporated, the Pregnancy Resource Center, clear. And that's just to mention a few. You see, beloved, through giving, God's people, we are given the privilege to be involved in the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, in ways that you and I will never, ever, ever be able to engage in with our own hands. Through our giving, we are given the privilege to impact those around the world in places that we will never or may never personally visit ourselves. Ultimately, our giving to the Lord is a personal matter. It is a private matter, but it is always a spiritual activity. It is a blessed privilege. It is a blessed privilege. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." To our Almighty God, who sacrificed His most beloved for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, dear people of God, we are to realize and to understand what a splendid and amazing and eternity-altering gift He is. Apart from Him, one simply won't give. That's plain and simple. Therefore, we are called to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and for those who haven't yet, to receive that gift of salvation, not so that we might give back to Him, but because we have no hope without Him. Yet when we realize by faith what an eternity-altering gift He is, then we cannot help but to tie our heart and our generosity to Him in our giving. There is no other motivation for giving that is pleasing and that is acceptable to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the unlosable gift of salvation that He has given to you and me is to motivate us to give back to God generously by giving to His work at home, here in the local church, in the neighborhood, and around the world. Why? That the world may know. That the world may know of such a great Savior and such a great salvation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again we thank You for Your word. Your word of instruction, Your word of direction, Your word helping us. Indeed, Father, we recognize that in our sin we want to keep our fists tightly clenched when it comes to the resources with which You have blessed us. And therefore You give us Your aid by the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the instruction of Your word, for ways that are helpful to us in our giving to You. Indeed, may it be that our motivation would be a motivation that is pleasing to You, a motivation that flows from Your grace poured out upon us. And we pray too, Father, that You would work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be those who give regularly as You continue day by day to pour out Your blessing upon us. That You would help us to discern, again with Your wisdom, not only how to give, but what Your people ought to give, what we are able to, even as You continue to provide for our everyday needs. Father, we thank You for this practical instruction. We pray, Father, that indeed by Your grace, by Your blessing, we would put it to good use. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.